You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
It's great. We got some neat people in our church. I mean, just neat people. It's good stuff. Well, I want you to turn to John chapter 16, and John chapter 16 is where we're going tonight. And in John 16, we are going to see some great things, talking about the Holy Spirit. Pneumatology 201 is the series that we're in. We already did the study of the Holy Spirit is what pneumatology means. And pneumatology 201, verse 101, we did a few months ago. This is going to give us some scriptures in here that are going to give you some really whoa, uh-oh kind of moments, like wow, aha. This scripture, in just a moment we're going to read, is going to shock the disciples. They're going to be surprised by it. They're going to be saddened by it. They're going to be discouraged by it. It's as if you were to get to November and whatever candidate you were rooting for president had won the election, and then you're standing at the party and the ticker tape is falling and everybody's excited about it, and they get up to give their acceptance speech and they say, I'm so glad that I'm going to be the president of the United States, but I'm not going to go to Washington. Everybody would go, what are you talking about? This has been the whole goal, to get you there. And now you've won the election and you're not going there. What's the deal? We don't understand this. That's what it's like for the disciples when they hear that Jesus Christ is not going to take over the Roman government. He's not going to be the political victor at this time. He is going to die on a cross, rise again, yes, but he is going to heaven. And it is going to startle the disciples. And we're going to see the Holy Spirit's job, what the Holy Spirit is about, what he is doing in the midst of this. Look, if you will, in John 16, verse 5. We talked about last week that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. His job is not to agree with us. Our job is to agree with him because he's the Spirit of truth. Look at verse 5. Now I am going away to him who sent me. That's God. Not one of you asked me, where are you going? Yet because I have spoken these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. I'm not going to take over. I'm going to heaven. Verse 7, nevertheless, I am telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away. How could that be? It is for your benefit that I am going away. Because if I do not go away, the counselor, that's the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. If I go away, I will send him to you. Let's take a pause there. He says this startling thing that it is to your advantage that I go away. Now think about that. Is it to our advantage that Jesus Christ is not on planet Earth anymore? It would seem like it would actually be better if Christ was here. Imagine if Christ was here and he had an office in Jerusalem. Wouldn't that be amazing to get some answers from that? You say, okay, should we go to war with this country? Let's go ask Jesus. Should we get this business going? Let's go ask Jesus. Should I marry this person? Go ask Jesus. What can I do? What do I need to do? What's the plan? What's God's will for your life? Let me get in line and go to Jerusalem and find out. Now, that would be an amazing thing. Think of how easy it'd be to share your faith. People say, well, I don't believe Jesus is real. You're like, he's over there. He's been here for 2,000 years, y'all. What's the deal? If he was here on earth, it would seem like it would be amazing because you could just go and ask him any question. True, there'd be a long line, but you could go and ask him any question. He would be on planet earth, yet he says it is to your advantage, my advantage, your advantage, the disciples' advantage, that I go away. How in the world could it be to our benefit that Jesus goes away? It is to our advantage to have the Holy Spirit. It is to our advantage to have the Holy Spirit. I'll give you two reasons why. See, when Jesus goes away, when he goes away being the cross and the resurrection, then on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes. We read that it's to your benefit that I go away, because if I do not go away, I cannot send the counselor who will come here to be with you. See, the Holy Spirit, number one reason of why this is to our advantage, is because he indwells us. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is a reason that is best that Jesus goes away. It's better for us that Jesus is gone off of planet Earth because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to go to Jerusalem to ask God about what he wants you to do. The Holy Spirit, if you're a believer in Christ, lives inside of your heart. So you can ask him tonight in prayer. I can ask him tonight in prayer. Somebody else can ask him tonight in prayer. All the worlds could be asking him in prayer, and he's not confused by it. There's no line that he's got to wait to hear by one. The Holy Spirit indwells us. Now, that is a huge statement. That is a New Covenant statement. That is a New Testament statement. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for spirit, for Holy Spirit, was ruah. For you note takers, that's R-U-A-H, ruah. The Greek word is paraclete. Ruah, same Holy Spirit, just a Hebrew word and a Greek word. Ruah, then in the Old Testament, the ruah, the Holy Spirit, would come on a specific person for a specific purpose. It would come on a specific person for a specific purpose. So the Holy Spirit would come upon a prophet, and the prophet would prophesy. The Holy Spirit would come upon a king, and the king would then make decisions. The Holy Spirit would come upon someone writing the scriptures, and they would write the scriptures. They would be guided to write the scriptures, be God's breath coming through them as they wrote out the scriptures. The ruah, the Holy Spirit, would come on a specific person for a specific time, for a specific purpose. He would come, and then he would leave. God's presence is everywhere through his spirit, yes, but he would come upon a person for a specific time, a specific purpose. That was the Old Testament. Prophets, kings, scribes, scholars, those writing the Bible, they were the ones that the ruah, the Holy Spirit, would come upon them. But the New Testament, it uses a Greek word called paraclete, one who walks alongside of. A paramedic goes alongside of a doctor. A paralegal goes alongside of a lawyer. The paraclete goes alongside of us as a counselor. He lives inside of us if you're a believer in Jesus. Accepted him as Savior. He lives inside of us, and he walks alongside of us on the journey. Now, that is a huge, big deal. The Holy Spirit does not just come upon special people for special moments. He is open to every believer in Jesus Christ. Everybody who knows Christ as Savior has the Holy Spirit indwelling in their life. A huge, amazing, amazing difference. He lives inside you. He lives inside me if we've trusted Christ as our Savior. That changes everything, so it's to our advantage that he's inside of us. Secondly, it's to our advantage because of multiplication. It's of multiplication. See, multiplication means greater quantity, not greater quality, but greater quantity of impact through us. If Jesus is on planet Earth, then where Jesus is making an impact is on the exact place on planet Earth of where he is. Jesus Christ never really left. He never left the Holy Land. He was in Jerusalem and Galilee and Bethlehem and those areas right around there. So his impact was just in that place. But when Jesus dies and rises again and the Holy Spirit comes and indwells believers in Christ, his impact's just not in Jerusalem anymore. It's also in Houston. It's not just in Houston, but it's also in Brazil. It's not just here. It's also in prisons. It's also in India. It's all over the world because now he has believers in Christ indwelled by the Holy Spirit who are living out the Christian life. So Jesus can make an impact through me, through you, tomorrow where you go, tomorrow where I go. I can make an impact. You can make an impact. Christ making it through us. That is far different than if Jesus is still here, he's only making an impact where he is. Now, by no means do I say that our quality of impact is higher than Jesus. That's not what I'm saying in the least. I'm saying our quantity of all of us going out. The word Christian means little Christ. We are little Christs, if you will, going out to make a difference. We're walking in the shoes of Jesus. And when we walk in the shoes of Jesus, he magnifies, he makes, multiplies our impact, his impact through us. That's what the Missions Expo is about. It's about us going out there and seeing what God's doing in the world and then getting a part of it and watching God use us in the world. That's what that's about, us walking in his shoes. Rewind a couple weeks ago, and I was just convicted in my heart. I don't know if this ever happens to you, but I hope it does. If it doesn't, it's going to happen tonight because I'm going to talk to you about conviction in just a second. I was convicted in my heart of just how much stuff I have. We have in our house a continual giveaway pile and throwaway pile. Because if we don't have a giveaway pile and a throwaway pile, then we'll just get a big storage unit to put a bunch of junk we're not going to use anyway, right? So let's have a giveaway pile, let's have a throwaway pile. And so I was convicted. I opened up this little cabinet where we keep our shoes in the laundry room. I had 5 pairs of tennis shoes. And I was like, I got 5 pairs of tennis shoes. I don't need 5 pairs of tennis shoes. Now, my wife bought me Toms at Christmas, so I feel better about, you know, other people getting shoes when I get shoes. But I had 5 pairs of tennis shoes, and I was convicted in my heart that I didn't need this. I was like, I don't need this. What am I doing? This is just crazy. And then I got an email a couple days later, and it said, there's a homeless man we've been ministering to, somebody in our church, homeless man we've been ministering to, and he's your exact size. Do you have any shoes or clothes you could give him? My first thought was, you know, I got a lot to do. We got a faith center over here that's all we do is food, clothes, and closet. Clothes, closet, over there. Go over there. And I was like, that's not a very good heart. And I know that. I understand that. You're like, Pastor, that's not a very good heart. I get it. I know. I got it. I was convicted. You know, when you're busy, you don't really have a good heart sometimes when you're busy, right? So I thought, this is a good opportunity. And so I emailed back, sure. And so I just went home, and I just started stuffing this big hefty bag with just shirts, sweatshirts, jackets, jeans, shoes. I felt like I was supposed to put every single tennis shoe I owned in there. So I put every shoe. I had no more tennis shoes. If I was going to go running that day, I was going to have to run in loafers. That's going to have to be how it works. That's not cool, okay? Yeah. So I put all these shoes in there, and I gave them all away. Now, just so you don't think I'm Mother Teresa, I've bought another pair of tennis shoes since then, okay? I got tennis shoes. They're fine. But I put them all away, and then a couple days later, I get to church last Sunday, actually. I'm walking in the hall in church right over there. I see this guy that looks like, to me, kind of a homeless guy. I wasn't trying to be judgmental. That's what he looked like to me. And he was way ahead of me, and I didn't get to talk to him. I just saw him, and I thought, man, that's awesome. I'm glad he's here. We want everybody here. We want the doors open. And so I was glad that he was here. So then the next day, we pull in to Shipley's Donuts, right down here, to get little donuts before school for my son. I didn't have any because I'm not eating sweets in the week. And so I pulled in, and I saw the same homeless man sitting down there about three stores down. And so I told my son, I said, you go in and you get some donuts, and I'm going to go talk to this guy. So I walk up to him, say, hey, I'm Pastor Greg. Because if I see somebody that went to our church that I don't know, I try to meet him on the street. I'm not just people that, oh, they look like they're nice and they smell good. No, everybody. And so I just walked up and I said, hey, I'm Pastor Greg. He said, yeah, I know. I went to your church. I said, yeah, you did. And I noticed he was wearing my sweatshirt. I think he was wearing my jeans. And then I recognized the tennis shoes. I said, yeah, and I talked to him a little bit. Then my son came up and I introduced my son, and we all three of us talked a little bit over donuts and kind of hung out a little bit. And he said, Pastor Greg, these are your shoes. I said, yeah, they are. And he goes, I'm walking in your shoes, Pastor. I was like, that's awesome. And I got back in my car and I thought, that's it. It's not about me getting six pairs of shoes. I got more joy in giving five away to see somebody get one than I would in me getting five more. Because I can go and buy another pair if I need to. And so I gave him away. He's walking in my shoes. Do you know? And obviously you see that literally and figuratively of the way that he meant it. We are walking in the shoes of Jesus because the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And when we walk in the shoes of Jesus, we realize that we got to give our shoes away, if you will, to be able to say, let's give it away and let's let God do even more through us. God wants us to walk in his shoes. And for that reason, he went away. He went back to heaven through the cross and the resurrection so that we could be little Christs and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit indwells us, and it's best that Jesus went on. Now, how, though, does he do this? Let me say it like this. What is the Holy Spirit's role in our life? What's the Holy Spirit's role? Well, the Bible will always give you your outline. So here we go. Look at verse 8. When the Holy Spirit comes, I want you to underline this word in just a second. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict, underline the word convict, the world about sin, about righteousness, and judgment. So what's he going to do? The Holy Spirit's going to convict us about three things. He, the Holy Spirit, will convict the world about sin, number one, righteousness, number two, judgment, number three. Okay, let's learn more about it. Verse 9, about sin, because they do not believe in me, the sin of unbelief. Do you know that the sin of unbelief is the chief of all sins? What was that Adam and Eve's sin? It was a sin of unbelief. It leads to all the rest of sins, all begin with the sin of unbelief. Verse 10, number 2, about righteousness, because I am going to the Father and you will no longer see me. They said that Jesus was a sinner all through his ministry. Do you remember the Pharisees saying all that? He says, look, not only am I not a sinner, my righteousness is so great, I'm just going to stroll into heaven. I'm the Son of God. About righteousness, verse 10, because I am going to the Father and you will see me no more. I'm going to heaven. Verse 11, and about judgment. Okay, what about judgment? Because the ruler of this world has been judged. The cross judged the enemy, Satan. So the Holy Spirit convicts the world, convicts us about three things: about sin, the sin of unbelief. That's our first and primary sin. We don't believe God's provision, so we sin in selfishness. We don't believe God's love, so we sin in impurity. We don't believe in God's protection, so we get scared and try to keep our own protection. We don't believe God's will is better than our own, so we do our will and ask Him to bless it instead of doing His will, knowing His blessing is in it. It's the sin of unbelief. It's the sin of unbelief. But He says, look, if you'll give me the sin of unbelief, then I'll give you my righteousness. Because we'll never have righteousness on our own, but the righteousness of Christ is what comes over every believer. And then when you have my righteousness and I've paid for your sin, you're not going to have to worry about judgment. But if you have the sin of unbelief, you're going to stand in your own righteousness and you will stand in the judgment, and in the judgment you will not make it. But if you confess your sin, you receive my righteousness, I will see you through the judgment because I will have taken it on the cross. The Holy Spirit convicts us. What does the word conviction mean? The word convict us means, or it's mentioned 18 times in the New Testament. It's also used as a word for rebuke and expose. So He convicts us of sin. What does He do? He rebukes, which means scolds. He exposes, which means lays it open. Sin is conviction, comes after sin by the Holy Spirit. One commentator said this: the Spirit would not just accuse people of sin, but would bring the inescapable sense of guilt before God upon them. This sense of guilt is indispensable as a prerequisite for salvation. Another commentator said there's a radical distinction between natural regret and God-given repentance. It's not just we feel bad emotionally, it's that we realize the sin of unbelief. We have been convicted in our heart that God looks at our heart and sees the sin of unbelief. R.A. Torrey says this: when the Holy Spirit touches a man's heart, He no longer looks upon unbelief as a mark of intellectual superiority, nor does He look at it as a mere misfortune, but He sees it as the most daring and decisive of all sins. And overwhelmed by a sense of awful guilt that he has not believed upon the name of the one and only begotten Son. See, a man's reason for unbelief is not ignorance, it's arrogance. And the Holy Spirit convicts us in our heart. He convicts us. Let me just tell you a couple things. We have looked to the church to be our encouragement, our instruction, and our entertainment. I hope you enjoy what I say, and I hope that I encourage you, and I hope that I instruct you. But the Holy Spirit came to convict. And we're afraid of conviction. And it says it is to your advantage that I go away. Conviction is wonderful. The worst thing that could happen in your life is that God would stop speaking to you. The worst thing that could happen in your life is that you wouldn't be convicted over sin. That you'd be left in your selfishness. To be left in our futility. That God would speak to us and that we would plead for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We'd ask for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We have looked to church to entertain, to instruct, and to encourage. But we've said, but don't convict us. And so we have set up ministries that no longer require God. That no longer require God. God, the Holy Spirit, is what is needed for conviction. One man said, America will never experience great revival until there is deep and disturbing recognition and confession of both personal and national sin. It is the Holy Spirit's work, not mine, but the Holy Spirit's work, to bring such conviction. God wants each of us to be convicted in our heart over our sin. So what does conviction look like versus guilt? Some of us go real easy to guilt. We just, oh, you're right, I'm terrible. You're right. I'm terrible. Conviction is a flashlight onto your soul. It reveals things. Guilt is a wet blanket over your heart. A wet blanket leaves you immobilized. A wet blanket keeps the fire down. A wet blanket makes you just feel bad about everything. Conviction is specific. Conviction comes from intimacy that then brings clarity. Conviction is timely. It's when you turn on something and you're watching it and you go, I don't need to be watching this. Boom, and you turn it off. I don't need to be doing this, and you don't do it. I need to be doing this, and you do it. I'm being selfish. I'm not going to be anymore. Jesus, in your power, through your Holy Spirit, help me. Conviction is a flashlight on the soul. It leaves us hoping in Christ. Guilt leaves us hopeless. Conviction leads us to repentance. Guilt leads us to worry. Conviction brings growth. Guilt just brings more guilt. Conviction, we run to Jesus. Guilt, we actually run from Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, for there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So our guilt has been paid for, but our conviction is still there, that God would speak to our hearts. You know what happens in my life? From a pastor perspective, I see the tremendous needs. And some days I just get overwhelmed by them. I think, what are we going to do? Maybe we're really going to help. I mean, we're doing everything we could possibly do. We're giving millions of dollars away. It's a thimble to the ocean of despair. We're just trying to pour a little bit more cold water into that hot water sea of despair. I just feel this blanket over me, and I'm immobilized. But when I sense conviction in my heart, I want the church, I want you, I want your family, whatever it is, I want y'all going this direction, and you don't worry about it. You just give your pair of shoes away. I'll take care of the rest. That conviction, then I say, thank you, Jesus, because I want my life to matter. Thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, would you convict me of more? Would you show me greater things? Convict me of things in my parenting. Convict me things in my marriage. Convict me things in my leadership. Convict me of things in my selfishness. Show me with your flashlight to identify where I'm missing it so that I can let you then use me. The Holy Spirit convicts us about sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin. Don't go to guilt. Don't beat yourself up. Go to Jesus, because he died on the cross to then give you righteousness. Do you know what the Greek word of righteousness means? It's a legal word that means your legal standing before God is proclaimed as not guilty. So our sin of unbelief is laid at the feet of Jesus. We receive his righteousness so that we are proclaimed not guilty. God is amazing in how he gives me illustrations. This week, I was driving in my car. I was at like San Felipe and Chimney Rock area, and I pull up at this light, and the car in front of me, the license plate on the car in front of me had NT space GLTY. Not guilty is what it had. And I'm thinking about this message in these verses, and I'm like, that's awesome. That's perfect. And I thought three things. He's one of three things. Either that man is a Christian making a statement about his righteousness. He's a defense attorney, could be number two. It's a nice car. Or he's O.J. Simpson, okay? That's one of the three. Those are the choices. Now, hopefully he's a Christian defense attorney or a Christian O.J. Simpson. I don't know. But not guilty is the proclamation. I was like, that's the plates on my heart. That's the plates on my heart. That I'm not guilty in Christ. The sin of unbelief has been paid for on the cross. The righteousness of Christ has been poured out in my life through the Holy Spirit being in me, not just kings, prophets, and scribes, in me, so that I can walk in his shoes and plead for the Holy Spirit to convict me, and so that I could stand in the judgment and say, it's not my righteousness, it's Jesus. Because my sin of unbelief has been paid for on the cross, and I give my righteousness, my unrighteousness to him, and I receive the righteousness of God. So I ask you this. Are you letting God convict you? I know we don't like that as a church because we want to be entertained, instructed, and encouraged. But do we want a Christianity that does not require God? I think not. We want a Christianity that at its core requires the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God came to convict our hearts, rebuke, expose, and convict, to which I say, yes, Jesus, though it hurts, speak to me. Because when I say no, the only thing keeping me from saying yes is my pride. Somebody, please tell me. Please tell me. Jesus, please tell me. Convict my heart. If you're not a believer in Christ here tonight, here's the progression of what God's doing in your life right now. Let me just tell you. He's brought you here for this reason: to convict you of the sin of unbelief, that you have not placed your belief in Jesus as your Savior. So you're going to stand in your own righteousness at the judgment. And you don't want to do that. But if you come and you place your belief in Jesus Christ, ask Him to wash you clean and be your Savior, His righteousness will be your righteousness. And you'll stand at the judgment in His righteousness. That's a big difference. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, here's what's going to happen in your life. There's going to be times that you're going to have to decide, is this a guilt blanket or is this a conviction flashlight? And Lord, I want to be discerning of the difference. Because guilt is just a blanket that prevents me. A flashlight is something that exposes and gives me the next steps. So God, would you show us that? And would we pray in just a moment, asking God to convict us. Convict us. Scary? Yes. But wonderful. It's to our advantage that the Holy Spirit has come. We don't want to live a life without conviction, because if we do, we'll live a life without God and His Holy Spirit. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.